My topic today has been front and center in our lives recently. I'll enumerate only a partial list because I only have an hour. So, number one, I'm getting old. And my eyes are getting old. I've never been this old before. And people want to know when I'm going to retire. That would be my employees. Who's going to run the business? When is he going to drop over dead? Okay, fair enough. How do I plan for those things? And how should a business be transferred? These are big questions that I've never had to face before. Who can help? It's going to involve change. I'm not going to be around forever. Something's going to change one of these days. And I'm not used to quitting. I'm not used to just sitting around. I'm used to pushing. Retirement, what's that mean? But change in my business and in my life is imminent. It's going to happen whether I like it or not. The second thing that's been going on is my mother. And I'll say hello to my wife and my mother. And she's had some life-changing events this year. She had a car accident in April, and in July she fell and broke her arm. She broke the arm that feeds her. And this was more altering in her life than the car wreck was. But suddenly, there are doctor's visits and surgeries and surgery discussion and convalescing discussion and doctor bills and discussion of how we're going to move forward. And suddenly, she needs to be really in an assisted living situation because without her right arm, she can't do a lot of things that people need to be able to do. I'll let you figure that out. And we talked about a lot of these things historically, you know, like last year, you know, 2 years ago, mom's getting old, we got to get her off the mountain one of these days. Things we talked about, but suddenly it needs done now or very soon. Well, okay. All these, as you can imagine, these discussions are time-consuming and tend to go in circles, but something has to change. She can't continue living the way she has been for 24 years. How does this affect me? Well, I'm her loving son that takes care of her, and I don't mind doing that. It gives me a break from my madness to go up there and do things at her place. So, but she can't live on her own. So let's draft Joyce. That'll fix it. So Joyce has been there as her daily aide, and she's on call basically 7 days a week, but she goes up there about 6 days, sometimes twice a day, depending on whether she's taken her to an appointment or something. So it's twice a week, several times a week she's going up there. And historically, Mom would just jump in the car and go do whatever she wanted and grab whatever she wanted at the store, and it would all be well and good, and there was, just no big deal. And suddenly, we have two households that are in chaos, or a little bit of chaos, organized chaos. And, these aren't the tough times. This is a problem that everybody is going to go through. Like, if you're young, your parents are going to get old. And if you're old, you're going to have to give it up and let your children take over. It's not something that we're used to. And I don't want you feeling sorry for me. If you want to laugh with me, that's great, because it's sometimes that's what you need to do, because it seems like that's one of the things that's missing. And but it's stressful coping with change. It's just, it rattles me. It's on your mind, and it's just like this buzz of like, hurry up, no, wait, what all these things are just going on. You can be turning to James 4. These things and more have been in my life. You can tell your own story. Your family is not, our family is not unique. Your family is going to go through it if you haven't already, and almost all of you can tell stories about your parents and as they aged and as they fell down and broke hips and such things. You know, kids, teens, young adults, young families, all of you are in change, and change is happening. From the time you came out of your mother's womb, things have been changing in your life, and don't expect it to slow down or stop. So, but sometimes these changes all at once are overwhelming, and if you're not careful, you can lose your sanity, or you can, they can lead to health threats. You know, people get ulcers and all kinds of things, and so I think being in the church, we have the beautiful opportunity to communicate to God and to read his word and be able to realize there are things that we can do, even as brethren, as family, that we can take care of one another in these kinds of situations. But God doesn't let us get too comfortable in whatever condition, any stage in life. You know, you're only 11 years old for 1 year, and even if that's the best time of your life, it's only going to last a year, and you're going to move on till age 12, and then, you know, it's, you know, you're only a graduate from high school one time, and then you move on, and it's just that's the way life is. James 4 in verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and do such and such, we will go to such and such a city, spend time there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So it's really important that we remember and realize that the stage of life that we're at is only here for a bit. I look at different documents and I see I did that 20 years ago, and it blows my mind. It's like, no, that was 2 years. No, it was 20 years ago, or, you know, 30 years ago, and it's not dumbfounding. Life goes by 1 second at a time, so we have to make good use of it. Psalms 39 and verse 4 adds to this. Psalms 39 in verse 4, says, Psalm 39, 4, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." And that is one of the things that young people figure out at some point, after they do something they shouldn't, is that it doesn't take much to knock us down. We can be as strong and healthy and rambunctious as we want to be, and then suddenly something happens and we're knocked down. Verse 5, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. My hope is in you." So we learn, as one of the things we have to learn in life, is that all these little things, these physical things, are important, but they're not the most important thing. Our hope is in God, and we hope and pray that God takes care of us and gets us to where we need to be. So life isn't static. You know, we don't have a fixed IP address that we're going to be this way and we're never going to change, we're never going to move. We're going to change. It's going to change, so you have to kind of get used to it. 1 Corinthians 13, "In this process of life, because of God's calling and with his help, he is working with those he has called out." We're his church. We're here because God has called us here. We'd be doing something else if God didn't wake us up and have us be here today. He is working with those he has called out. We see where we are going, although not clearly. There are things that like, we think we're going somewhere in life. We think we're going to do this. We think we're going to do that. I was listening to someone the other day, and they were planning to be a surgeon, and they ended up being a musical performer. And it's like, wow, that's two pretty different. The guy thought he was going to be doing this, and then all of a sudden he's doing that. And so that's the way life is. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, Paul said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child." And that's all fine and good. We're supposed to do that. That's the expected time. "But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So we are to grow and mature. Things are going to change in our lives, but the one thing that is supposed to be pretty steady and growing is our love and our faith, hope, and love. Those things we need to be growing in and never turning back in. We are to grow and mature, hopefully changing for the better, continually growing and putting on the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be aiming at. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Actually, God is growing us to be something far greater than we are now. And it's a process. When we're born, we're not an adult. We have to go through a process to get to be an adult. In the short time that we have here on earth, God is working on our future. So we're only here for 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it is. We're here for a short time, but God's been here forever in eternity, and he's working on our future. And I think that's pretty amazing. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new." And that's an interesting thought. Turn over to Ephesians 4 and verse 17, and we'll continue that thought. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." You know, we're supposed to take the narrow path. We're not supposed to take the easy way. We're supposed to be walking the straight and narrow. "You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." People, many people are not at least bit concerned about becoming righteous or putting away sin or anything. They're out to please themselves and to do what they want. Verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Put it off, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man." In other words, change. We're supposed to change. "Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So when we come to God, when we come and submit ourselves to God, we're putting off the old. We're getting rid of that. There are better ways. We're going to change for the better. So I ask you, what does this new creation look like? What does a new creation look like? I want to take you back to Pennsylvania State Route 22. Francis knows. Pennsylvania State Route 22 was a two-lane road. It's the road we used to go on as we drove to church each week in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. At some point, they started converting the windy two-lane road into a four-lane limited access highway. And this was a big deal because as a child, I'd never seen this before. And they would take the hills in Pennsylvania, they're not mountains. They're rolling hills. And it's everything's windy. It's hard to get a straight stretch where you can pass another car because everything's windy. And so they took off the tops. They carved the mountains. That's the slip of the tongue. They carved these hills off using a little dynamite here and there. And they made this interstate highway was straight and beautiful. It was like, this is incredible. But I was young and hadn't seen everything. I'm sure I enjoyed the construction. And amazingly, there was one thing that stuck with me all these years from that road construction project. Don't ask me why this works this way. But along the construction route, in the midst of all the detours and temporary this and that, there was a reoccurring sign along the road. It was repeated along this way. And it read, this sign along the road in the construction zone said, temporary inconvenience, permanent improvement. Now, that's my title, temporary inconvenience, permanent improvement. And I remember thinking at the time that sign said it so simply. It said in simple terms what we all hope for. We wanted this new highway, even though we didn't know what it was going to look like. We'd never driven on one. But that's what it said, temporary inconvenience, permanent improvement. I'd like to explore that concept today. For those of you who know where we live, we have about a gazillion cars a day driving about 100 feet from our front porch. I said gazillion because I wasn't sure how to spell the one that's bigger than that. And don't quote me on the number because it's in the thousands. I'm guessing it might be 50,000 a day. But since we moved there in 1992, it's only been getting worse. And worse is depending on how you look at it, for those selling new houses, it's been great. But the roads don't just grow because you want them to. And it wasn't long before that road became too small, and we've been driving on it a long time being too small. When Don Emheiser grew up in the house we live in, it was a two-lane gravel road, unimproved, unpaved, all that kind of stuff. And it's still there, and they keep converting it, making it a little wider and a little deeper, whatever. In the last four-ish years, not that anybody keeps track, Idaho Department of Transportation has been rebuilding the road. They're converting it from a two-lane highway to a four-lane, and the intersections are six or seven or eight lanes wide. It's you should take a trip over and drive up our road. It's mind-blowing. We've gotten used to the inconveniences, like pile driving in the middle of the night, clong, 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 all night. Lane closures, various types of machines trundling up and down the road, and large bulldozers and excavators plodding along, clackety, 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 clack, as they reshape the roadbed. It's quite a process to build a new road. There's funding and design and surveyors and ditches and utility lines that need moved and more ditches to be dug and let's redig the ditches and in the meantime keep the traffic moving every day. Don't want to slow those people down. But the reality really sets in when the pavement eating machine starts gobbling up the old road like a hungry dog on a bone. It just eats it and it's gone. But the tie for the insanity, let me say that again. The tie for the insanity award is the vibrating compactor And the fingernails on the chalkboard, worn out Caterpillar bulldozer, running up and down the road for hours on end. Unbelievable. As we deal with all the other changes in our lives right now, the compactor goes by again, rattling the house. We're waiting for the ceiling to fall down or the roof to fall off or something. Hopefully it doesn't collapse. In the midst of our chaotic life, our house is being vibrated and our bones are being vibrated. And yesterday I was thinking about it, and the noise level of all these machines running at like full RPM and clattering and dump truck tailgates smacking and revving up and backing up, and the noise level is making me anxious and a little crazy. And how do you deal with it all? I keep saying sanity is a choice, and I'm having doubts. Please turn to 1 John 3. But here's what I'm getting out of it. I have to remind myself why we're here. How did we get here? Well, the road needed rebuilt to handle all the traffic. It's a process to make that happen. And it takes some planning and skilled labor and work and inconvenience and turmoil and traffic snarls and some unhappiness to make the project go forward. It takes some destruction. The curbs and the gutters are not saved. It's all destroyed. It's all gotten rid of. It's wiped out. It's replaced. And you have to do this with very little, what would I call it, interruption to those of us who live along the path. We still need our sewer and our water and our electric. You can't take those things away. You have to get them all working again and then take out the old stuff and dig another ditch. That's the way it goes. Every step of this thing takes time. It's a temporary inconvenience, and we're expecting a permanent improvement. But we can't have a new road without the process. And that's my kind of what I'm driving at today, no pun intended. We can't have a new road without all this interruption. And God can't have the desired end result He and the Son have desired since the foundation of the earth without the human process. God is building a family, and He doesn't want just anybody. 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Again, there's change involved. We are children, but we're not done growing. Flip back over to Romans 8. Romans 8. So it's a process. It's not, yes, we're in God's family. We're God's children, but we're not done yet. Romans 8 and verse 14. You know, I asked the question, can God really pull this off? Can He really find enough people to fulfill what He needs to do? An answer in my mind is yes. I trust God, and we need to trust God, that God knows what He's doing and that He's going to get us where we need to be. Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." It's a family. God is the Father. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." God speaks of this as if it's done, and we have to keep in mind that our doubts don't matter. What we think sometimes doesn't matter. God's views this as in the family and done. And we need to make sure that we don't eject ourselves out of that opportunity. And verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For whom we foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be firstborn, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's not just us in this room, like, oh, it's us, we got an inside track. God is calling many sons and daughters. We don't call him Father for no reason. We are called children and brethren. And this thread, it's amazing when you start looking at it, it runs through the Bible from Abraham all the way through, that we are called to be children of God. This world is a mess. It is impossible for man to find solutions for his problems. We have tried, and the wars go on. And if everyone was as good and could mind their manners for as long as they could, that would not bring peace. Because Satan the devil is in there poking and messing around and trying to accuse us. He's, you know, before God accusing us, and he wants to see us fail. And he'll keep tempting mankind to sin for as long as he is able, until God stops him. So we sit here as the church of God waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. We look forward to the time of the binding of Satan. We look forward to a time of peace, of 1,000 years of peace with Satan bound. We look forward to a day when all that have ever lived will be given a chance to know God and to appreciate God and to obey and reap the benefits of living God's way. And I'll be the first to admit, I don't understand how God's going to pull it off. The things that he does and the way he does it, you can't imagine what God is going to produce or how he's going to do it, but he has perfect knowledge of what he needs to do, and we need not worry that he can't pull it off. So when it was confirmed that they were going to rebuild the road, we weren't capable of imagining all the inconvenience we would face. They did mumble something about 4 or 5 years, but who was listening to that? It didn't mean that much to us, and even if we heard it, the fact remains, you can't have a new road without tearing the old one out. And when God called you into the church, you couldn't imagine how your life was going to go and how much work God was going to have to put into you to get you to the point that he wanted you and me. This is about us. This is all of us. We took the challenge. We said yes to God, and here we are, and he's still working on us. God called us as we were and then expects us to change and repent and grow and overcome, and this is quite a process, kind of like a road project. Except for the few chosen ones, mankind hasn't been willing and isn't going to be willing to just willingly, oh yes, God, I'll obey you, because it's just so much fun. And as we enter the fall holy days, it's important to remember that God isn't starting a remodeling project. God's not like, well, you know, we can use the roof and we'll just move a couple walls. And, you know, maybe we'll use those curbs. I'm supposed to stay on the road analogy here, but I tend to think in buildings. But we're not going to save the few trees along the edge. They didn't save 1 inch of the road in front of our house, or 1 tree, or 1 curb. It's all gone. Out with the old ways that don't work, that have brought man 6,000 years of war and frustration. There's a new world coming. It's going to be much better. Turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Sometimes I don't know where some of these scriptures fit in, but God can think way bigger and way further down the road. He can see he can figure the end from the beginning. He can see these things, and he knows where he's going with this. But this scripture kind of blows me away. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's what we always say to each other when, like, we don't like something. That's going to get burned up anyway. And that's true. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Interesting. So, God doesn't need man's infrastructure. He doesn't need our Supreme Court, our president, our laws, our hundreds and hundreds of idiotic laws that go back hundreds of years that don't even mean anything. He doesn't need our police force or our military. God can handle this on his own. He's got this. It's okay. God doesn't need our infrastructure. He doesn't need all our new bright ideas. He's going to use the same old bright ideas that he had from the beginning. His laws, his commandments that he started with, the ones that he gave in the Garden of Eden. He's going to change everything except what has always been truth. Truth isn't going to change. He's going to take care of the rest of it. Jeremiah 31. But there is one activity that God has been working on from behind the scene for a long time. And that is a small group of people that he has called out and taught and prepared to work with all the people on the earth. Those people are you and me and many others like us that are trying to obey over the course of their training period, which is the days of our lives. Those who are called, chosen, and faithful. Those who have tried their own way, made mistakes, repented, and try their best to live God's way. And they get back up when they fail, and they repent again because that's the right thing to do. Those who realize that God knows what he's doing, and they're perfectly willing to submit to his ways even when it's hard. Those people are the building blocks for God's new society. With properly trained leaders, God can build a society that honors, loves, and obeys him. And then there can be peace without evil. And in time, God will give them what they need to obey. You're in Jeremiah 31. It says in verse 31, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So, turn over to Ezekiel 11 next to get another flavor of this time, because there is a time coming when God's going to step in and he's going to bind Satan and he's going to make it much easier for mankind to obey him. They're still going to have a choice. Sin society and Satan's society and self are our biggest enemies, and we have to keep that in mind and know that there is going to come a time that God is going to help us on those fronts. He's going to make it very hard on Satan, and he's going to make it much easier on us. Ezekiel 11 and verse 17 says, Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and its abominations from there. Verse 19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh. The whole idea of the stony heart throughout the Bible is very interesting. It's a great study. And he says, I will give them a heart of flesh, a heart that actually isn't hardened, that has doesn't have scoliosis and such things. So if you missed the sermonette, you missed the backstory to that. But it's they need a new heart because the one they have is hardened and inflexible. Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desires for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. So God's not going to continue to put up with evil. As I read this, in reading the Deuteronomy verses or the scriptures that we're doing in the Bible study right now, I'm reminded, why were these people in captivity? Why? Like, was God just mean? No. They were there because of disobedience, and God begged them and pleaded with them and said, if you do these things, I'll bless you, and if you don't do these things, it's not going to go well for you. And they just would not listen, and they wouldn't have it God's way. Everyone has to learn that lesson, and we do too. God's way works, our way does not. To the best of my knowledge, everyone I talk to is getting run through the ringer now. Even those here that God's working with, we're all going through the mill right now. We're all getting trials and tests and hardships, and we're learning and relearning, and God is molding us, and he's trying to make us into something that's appropriate and fitting to be in his family eternally, and we have to go through it, or we're not going to get there. Turn to 1 Peter. According to Bible prophecy, it will be very hard on society at large as it is torn down and discarded. In Revelation, you've read that people were going to say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and they're trying to get away from God's face because things are going so poorly for them, and it's going to be a scary time, and they're going to be rattled. You talk about the noise in front of my house, that's going to be nothing compared to what God creates. And I expect them to be rattled, but I question, what are we going to do? Are we going to be rattled when that time comes? 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, how should we be living our lives when this rattling is going on? He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to do good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For it is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. These are hard things to do when you're under pressure and people are rebuking you and maybe beating you or whatever. He was reviled and did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we have to do the right things. In the midst of all this noise, we have to do the right thing. Just like in theory, all this noise is, I close the windows, I just shut the doors, and I'm trying to get work done at my desk, and the vibration and the noise, it's very difficult to focus and not be distracted. And yet, when we're living our Christian life, it doesn't matter what goes on out there, we have to focus and live and obey, because that's the right thing to do. And we can't succumb to the noise that's out there. And as was alluded to earlier, there's a very loud noise out there, and it's called the internet, begging for our attention. And I ask, who's in control of that? The noise is overwhelming. We can't avoid the process of change in our life. We can't let all these things get us off track. And yes, we must be tested. God tests us to prove us. Satan tempts us to get us to fail, and we don't want to follow him. That's not what we're trying to do. You know, God doesn't change. God's ways, what he is back in the beginning, is what he always has been and always will be. He says, for I change not. And I've thought, you know, will there ever be a time in our lives, and I think the answer to this is yes, will there ever be a time that we can say, I change not? I haven't heard much discussion on this concept. You think, well, only God doesn't change. But once we get our act together and God seals us and we're doing things right, is there a time that we can choose, you know, God chooses not to, you know, evil doesn't tempt him. So he's not tempted by evil in any way. And there's going to be a time after we have enough training and enough courage and God works with us, there will be a time that we won't change because evil doesn't tempt us anymore. That's going to be a wonderful time. As humans, our fleshly body, we deteriorate. In the progression of time, we return to the earth. It says, dust you are, to dust you shall return. It's also with the understanding that those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. You can be turning to 1 Corinthians 15:50. I'm going to read that. We're talking about change. You know, we don't stay alive forever, and we don't stay dead forever. After we're alive and after we're dead, we're counting on God to resurrect us to spirit life, to the state that doesn't have a shelf life. We're looking forward to being with him forever, without sin, without pain, without all these things that are a nuisance to us now. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, it reminds us that by saying, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All this change has been going along that we have to keep preaching, you know, like we keep beating ourselves, like we can't do, you know, doing things right, following God. Like, there will be a time that we're going to get to the end of the run, and we are going to be changed and become spirit beings. While we're on earth, we're trying to be transformed. We're trying to become more like God. And we are trying to renew our minds, and we're trying to be more like God. And don't give up on that battle. It's a struggle, but we have to stay with it, and we have to. It's a process, and we're moving towards perfection. The kingdom of God is going to bring change that won't be welcome at first. It will be very different for the people that are there, and it's going to be. We talk about change, and and not having the use of your right arm or something, or somebody poked out your eye and you can't see, or whatever the situation is, change isn't welcome at first, but when the effects are felt and seen and appreciated, and when we have peace, people will realize that this is the right way. Just like a construction project is not welcome as the mess unfolds, it's easy to lose sight of the goal, but when the noise is gone and the lines get painted on that highway and the construction equipment is all on somebody else's front porch, then it's going to be like, oh, this is so great. Why didn't we do this sooner? God is either in control or he isn't. And we have to have faith that he knows what he's doing and know that this process takes time. So don't be discouraged over that. In the meantime, it's an opportunity to learn and grow in putting trust in God and accepting and expecting that his way works. His perfect timing, the end result, is worth the inconvenience. It's going to take time, but it's going to be right. Revelation 21:4 is a scripture that we appreciate, I think, very much. And to me, it's a reminder that there is a society that's going to be left behind, it's going to be historical at one point. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And when I read that, I think, for there to be a time of no more death, sorrow, crying, and pain, that means there have been death. There has been death. There has been crying. There has been tears. There has been pain. Too much pain. Too many tears. From the time that Cain killed Abel, there's been pain, and mothers have been crying because their babies are killed. God is going to rebuild our society. He's going to give us something new, something different. It's not going to be based on the old stuff. It's going to be new, and it's going to be different, and it's going to be righteous. It's a start over, and it's going to have honorable leaders, and it's going to be made up of people who have learned and grown and taken advantage of the opportunities that we've had. There will be better living conditions, righteous judges, and all the good things that God has wanted to give mankind since the Garden of Eden. God is setting up a kingdom that will provide peace and happiness to all that dwell in it. No deceiver for 1,000 years. That would be incredible. Change is occurring, and when the process is complete, it will be marvelous and stupendous and right and loving and all the good things. It will be a godly society. And I will still appreciate that sign I saw when I was a kid. And it will still be true that this world is a necessary, temporary inconvenience, and a permanent improvement is in the works.